Lord Jesus, we want our worship of you to be genuine, authentic, real, in every way, in our hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, we don't want to resist you. We pray for your wisdom, your guidance, your leadership in our lives. We pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if I told you I had two sermons this morning and you can choose. All right. I wonder which you would choose. I laid a bet on which one it would be with myself, so I don't lose. The first one is a sermon about the doctrine of the Trinity. All right? The doctrine of the Trinity. I'm not telling you how long they are, but that's the first one. The second one is a sermon about God's love and how much he loves us. Okay, can I have a little vote, please? Who's going to vote? You've got to vote, all right? None of this abstention thing, all right? First sermon, the doctrine of the Trinity. Wow. It's a little surprising, but never mind. Second sermon, how much God loves us. That God is love. You know, I didn't count, but that is pretty even, to be honest. Which has surprised me. I've lost my bet now, both ways. That's terrible, isn't it? How can you lose a bet with yourself? I think some of you are just deliberately doing that. Okay. Well, I might have to do both, and it's quite handy, actually, Dennis, that I can do both, because a little fib. They're the same sermon. They're the same sermon. I hope, this morning we can see, having a look at this idea of God in three persons, actually, it's not just dry and dusty doctrine stuff, but actually, it's stuff that's alive and absolutely fundamental to our lives as Christians, knowing how much God loves us and wants us involved in the life that he has. And one of my fears for myself, really, and for all of us, is that we so easily, even those of us who've been Christians a while, we get disconnected. We get disconnected from God. You know, we might kind of go through stuff and we may still call ourselves a Christian, but we're kind of disconnected from God and the life of God. And certainly disconnected, it's very, very common to find people who are disconnected from the life of God and his people. And you can't really have one without the other. Church does get bad press. And you know, there's a lot of reasons for that, and some of them are jolly good reasons. Unfortunately, churches aren't always what they should be. But at their best, they're exactly what they should be. It's what God created them to be. Communities of faith. They're missional communities. They're part of God's life in the world. And so we can become disconnected from God and disconnected from his people. And that's a pretty bad thing to be. I've been in Faversham quite some while now, as you know. And I don't seem to remember when I lived before in other places that we have quite so many little power cuts. I don't know if it's me or whether everywhere has little power cuts. I mean, I'm old enough to remember those big power cuts, you know, when I was little. And some of you were obviously not quite so little in those days, but you going to bed with a candle and all that. It's lovely. So I probably quite like power cuts, really. But the thing is, when we get them these days, because just about everything is plugged in, it's a real inconvenience, isn't it? You know, until very recently, I had tropical fish, and, a long power cut would mean they'd all die. So you had ridiculous things with hot water bottles and all sorts of things. But anyway, there are lots of reasons why it's inconvenient to lose electrical power. But the whole point of being connected is it enables our modern way of life. It'd be pretty impossible with all the technology and all the communication and all the rest of it. And that's a good parallel, really, because when we're disconnected from God and we're disconnected from the life of God and the life of his people, there are all sorts of problems. We're meant to be, we're designed to be connected. And it's only then that all the other things flow out of that. And that's what I want us to be looking at this morning and sort of moving over into next week, possibly, because, you know, time is always short. But those of us who voted against doctrine, just to say that actually doctrine is quite important. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, for instance, there's just one verse I'm going to be reading in a moment, which is really what the sermon is about. But 1 Timothy 4 says this: have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, Paul says to Timothy, the young leader, train yourself to be godly. He talks about physical training, and then he says this, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Doctrine is a cold word. It sounds like an intelligent word. I wish in some senses there was a better word for it, but it's not a word to be scared of. It is a word that we need to embrace, because Paul says there, watch your life and doctrine closely. They're so bound up. You see, doctrine is about what we believe, and what we believe affects the way that we think and the decisions that we make and the person that we are. And if we're faulty in our doctrine, which is really about our understanding of God and how it all works, if we're faulty there, then it's that disconnect and nothing can happen. Or at worst, all sorts of bad things can happen. Spirituality without doctrine is not wise. So, for instance, every car has a chassis. My car has a chassis, your car has a chassis. If you've got a car, a chassis is pretty boring, isn't it, when it comes down to it? It doesn't do a great deal on its own, but you have to have a chassis on which to put the engine and the wheels and everything else. It holds it all together. My body has a skeleton. If I did not have a skeleton, I'd... wouldn't I? Sorry. It's quite dramatic, wasn't it? It would be like Ezekiel there who acts things out. If you're listening to the recording, I fell down and hurt my knee. The skeleton holds me together, holds me up. It makes me useful. I'd just be a bit of a mess, wouldn't I? A fish without a backbone is a jellyfish. And that's what we can be as Christians if we're not careful. Bit of a blob. Bit of a jellyfish, spiritual jellyfish. It's kind of a bit of blob of me and a bit of Jesus and bleh. And God's nice and he loves me. And there's nothing wrong about that, but it only gets you so far. And I'll tell you what, when life gets tough, that isn't enough to keep you going. There needs to be a little bit of structure there. And that's what really doctrine is. It's a chassis that holds the car together, the skeleton that holds the body together. It's the backbone, if you like. Okay, that's a bit of the doctrine sermon. Do you want a bit of the other one? I should stand over here and then stand over there. I should have asked Ollie to do this with me, shouldn't I? Could have given... Here's the other one. But they're inextricably entwined. Every single human being has deep, deep, deep longings. Deep longings. For communication. For relationship. To be bound in, not to be alone. Genesis starts and tells us, doesn't it? It's not good for a human being to be alone. And that's not just about marriages and families and friends and human relationships. We're actually created to be part of God, his community. That's a deep, deep longing that only, ultimately, God can fulfill. So I want to just look a little bit at the doctrine about the Trinity and then try to take that out and say, how do we make use of that in our lives? It's okay talking about it as backbone and all the rest of it, but what does that actually mean for me now? So bear with me on the Trinity bit. Is that all right? Just for a moment or two. I've got definition of Trinity here, because there's all sorts of problems with the idea of the Trinity. As you probably know, it's not a word we find in the Bible, so for some people, the idea isn't there at all. It's an idea that only kind of got formulated in the church a few hundred years after Jesus, in the councils, Council of Nicaea, Council of Constantinople, and so on, as they formulated this idea of the Trinity. But we must remember that what those early Christians were trying to do is trying to put all the biblical teaching about God together somehow in a way that made sense. So the ideas behind God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit are very apparent in the Bible. And there are lots of hints all the way through. We could spend ages on it. We'll just do it briefly. But here's a kind of working definition of the Trinity. And believe me, this is one of the more accessible ones that I could find. One God, this is Trinity, one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son and Spirit, who are each fully and equally God. Let's just quickly break that down just for a few moments and then we'll move on from it. One God. this is kind of vital, really. It's monotheism, not a belief that there are many gods, which is fairly common. Even today, there are people who will tell you that actually there are lots of different spiritualities and lots of different gods, and they're all out there, and it's a bit of a consumer market for those who are interested. Or, in fact, that there is no God, which is atheism. So instead of polytheism, many gods, and atheism, no God, we have here one God, monotheism. The Bible's full of that, and I'm sure you don't really need me to do this. If you want to go away and do it yourself, please feel free. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. Deuteronomy 32:39, God says, there is no God beside me. Psalm 86, verse 10, you alone are God. Isaiah 43:10, God says, before me no God was formed, nor shall there be after me. We get the picture, don't we? Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. That's pretty conclusive stuff, isn't it? And in the New Testament as well, God is called the King of the Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, 1 Timothy 1. And in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God. One God. So what about these other gods then? What about other religions and ideologies and perspective? Well, this is where it's important, isn't it? Not just to be spiritual. There's quite a difference between being spiritual and being Christian. And it's an important distinction to make, because I actually find these days there are tons of people who are very, very spiritual. And there are people who are religious. People are actually quite open, despite sort of militant atheism, which is around, and you encounter it quite often. Despite secular humanism, which we see an awful lot of, there is a lot of folk out there very open to spirituality. I'm not surprised. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 3, one of my favourite verses, God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. There's something in us that yearns for something more, something beyond, something that isn't just limited by the material, the physical that we see around us. For most people, it isn't enough to say that's all there is. So it's not surprising that people try to explore that in lots of different ways. Here's the important thing, though. You can be wrong about that. You can be deeply wrong about it. Which is why, when we come to it in a moment, we've got not only God as Father, the one God, the eternally existing God, we have Jesus the Son, who became human so that we could actually see God and understand what he's like. So we didn't have to kind of blindly grope around in our spiritualities and our ideologies. We could actually look and see what God was, because he became human amongst us. Being Christian is vital. Jesus is vital. Anything which dismisses the place of Jesus or the uniqueness of Jesus is not Christian. That doesn't mean it's all 100% awful and wrong, but we need to be very wary, because it's very easy to be sincerely wrong. And there's a lot of people sincerely wrong. I used to do something when I was a youth worker with our youngsters. We used to set up a little breakfast table with some favourite breakfast cereals and that kind of thing. And then we used to have on the table some bird seed. And I think we had a sort of bowl of gravel and that kind of thing. And you'd invite them to come and have breakfast. And some of them, you'd say, OK, there we are. You'd have the cornflakes if you want. And some of them we invited to take the bird seed and all the rest of it. And I thought it was a bit strange. But, you know, young people are great. They go with anything, don't they? The whole point is this, of course. Nobody suggests to you that it doesn't matter what you eat as long as you eat something. All right? You have to eat the right things, don't you? You can't just eat gravel for the rest of your life and expect to live for very long. Well, you could eat it for the rest of your life, but it wouldn't be a very long life. It's foolish to say, eat what you like. It doesn't matter. Just be sincere about it. Because you're sincerely wrong. And yet, lots of people will tell you it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. That is so wrong. People are sincerely wrong about what they believe, and it's why Jesus is so, so important. One God who eternally exists. I'm not going to spend much time on that. There was never a time when God did not exist. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are outside of our concept of time. You know, there is no scientific experiment, I'm told. I'm told this by the QI elves, so they know a thing or two. That's a TV program, don't worry about it. But they say that there is no scientific test or proof that time exists. There's nothing you can do scientifically to prove its existence, I'm told. But we all live in this kind of time thing, you know, we can't get outside it. It's how we make sense of life. But the point is that God is beyond that. He is outside of that. That's why people have such a problem. Can your mind kind of take that on board? I struggle with it, but God is beyond that and outside it and around it and within it as well. It's all part of the creation that he has made. So he eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct persons. Boy, there are so many ways in which over the years we've managed to get this wrong. And it's partly because it's a very difficult thing to wrap your head around. Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church theologians, spent nearly 20 years writing a book on the Trinity. 20 years! We've got 20 minutes, if that were a bit longer. I'm usually over time, aren't I? There's one thing he said which was interesting. If you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. If you try to explain it, you lose your mind. There's not much hope for us this morning then, is there? Really, when you get round there. So we are trying to do the impossible almost here, and it's no wonder that we kind of get a bit stuck. But the idea of the persons, God in three persons, we're not talking about human persons here. We're talking about a distinct entity of some kind that relate in a way we shall see in a moment. God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the human Jesus. Jesus, the Son, always existing, became a human being. It wasn't that God became human at that point. Jesus, the Son, becomes human. All right? So we're not talking about human people. God the Father is not human. Jesus, God's Son, isn't human, though he was at one time because he became human and then ascended to heaven on high. And the Holy Spirit is not a human person, but they are people. They have personality. They think, they speak, they act, they feel. God is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a he, a person. Won't get into he or she or anything else like that because our ideas are very masculine, but they embody everything that we know to be human, which is masculine and feminine in that way. They have those, we can only really talk about it in human language. That's all we've got, that's all we know. So those kind of characteristics about them, sometimes, you know, they become too human, but we mustn't let that happen. But by the same token, we need to understand that they are not just so out there, so distant, so unlike us that we can never know or anything to do with them. They are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are each fully, that means they all share the divine attributes, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Each of them have that fully and equally, meaning that one is not God more than the other is God. And that's vital because some people will say that Jesus isn't equal to God. Now there is humility and submission, as we may have time to see, within the Trinity, one to the other. That's not the same thing as saying they are not equal. And here's the problem, because how do you kind of get your head round that? Because people have said, well, maybe, you know, at certain times God is Father and certain times he's Jesus the Son and certain times he's the Spirit. That's not how it is. They eternally coexist. And yet some people have sort of believed that. Or they believe there is no real distinction between them. Well, that's a kind of Unitarian position. That's kind of, you know, believing in just one God that is no way distinct in the kind of way that the Trinity talks about. That equally is, it's a whole balancing tightrope act to keep this together. And there have been loads of heresies which have gone one way or the other. But the important thing here is, however hard it is to grasp, the Orthodox Christian Church throughout 1,500 and more years since they formulated this have believed it. You can go wherever you like. To any of the Christian churches round about here, it's a great test because it puts outside of Christianity some of the cults who may claim to be Christian and lots of other ideas. This is who our God is. One God eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are each fully and equally God. Have you had enough of that? There are lots of verses you could go to. We could do a whole sort of biblical thing on this But it's probably important just to say that there are verses which show that the Father is God. God is Father. John chapter 6, Jesus speaking, he says, God the Father. Simple as that. That's how he describes him. You know, he famously prays, Abba, Father, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul says, there is one God, the Father. And then Jesus is God. Well, John chapter 8, for instance, Jesus speaking says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And he takes on the great I am name of God, which comes from God saying, I am who I am to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. They tried to kill Jesus so many times, didn't they? Because of blasphemy, because he was claiming to be one with God. He was claiming to be equal with God, to be as important as God. That's why he got himself into all that trouble all the time. So there's no doubt that the Bible portrays Jesus as God. Thomas, after Jesus is resurrected, he hadn't seen him. He needs to go and touch for himself the wounds from the cross. And when he does that, he falls before Jesus. He says, my Lord and my God. Thomas got it. It was there at the time for people to see. And then Paul in other verses. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, says 2 Corinthians 3. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of this comes, he goes on a little bit, this comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. There's one or two other places where that comes through, the idea of the Holy Spirit as God. Now, all of this is very, very important and practical. And I think God is actually saying something to us, as we heard earlier in the service, about the Holy Spirit. Because I guess that most of us here relate to God in different ways. Some of us relate easily to the idea of God as Father. But some of us struggle with that, perhaps because of human relationships that weren't too good, or families that weren't all they could be. Some of us relate very well to Jesus, the idea of Jesus as Lord, our elder brother, but as the Lord and the Saviour. But some of us find that hard because there's an implied obedience there. We need to be submitting to someone who is Lord and Master. We need to be receiving forgiveness from somebody who has saved us. And that's not something we all find it very easy, even as Christians, I find, in these days. Because the kind of the feeling these days is very much, you know, authority? No, I'm my own authority, thank you very much. I know what I think and what I believe. I don't want anyone telling me. And then the Holy Spirit. And I think lots of Christians have a problem with the idea of God as Holy Spirit because we're a bit fearful about that. And maybe we've seen some things which we think, oh, you know, I'm not too keen about these Christians who go around and it's all kind of dramatic and emotional and all the rest of it. I don't like that. Here's the thing for us. Here's the thing that I think God is saying, certainly to me. We can't pick and choose. God is Father. God is Jesus. God is Holy Spirit. We need to understand God as all those things. And if we struggle in one area or another, perhaps he wants to work with us on that so that we can come to a much greater understanding of that in our lives. And we need it all, because otherwise we're going to be a kind of unbalanced, lopsided Christian. It's the older image, isn't it? People with images of the Trinity struggle. Some people have used the idea of water, because it can be... it can be a gas as steam, it can be solid as ice, or it can be a liquid as water. But of course, now someone scientific is going to tell me it can be all those things three at the same time, but usually it's not all those things at the same time. So it kind of limits the picture, doesn't it? I like, and I've told you this before, I think some of you at least, I like the idea in maths that 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. If you add it, it comes to 3, and that's no good. But I'm sure with math, everything will fall down. And the third common little picture, if you like, of the Trinity, does fall down. It's the old three-legged stool. And take one of the legs away, it literally falls down. Actually, quite a good one, because you can't have a three-legged stool with two legs and it stands. We need this idea of God. It's all very, very important. Now, let's move on from that. So what does it mean for us? Let's get a bit more practical. Let's go back to the idea of this God loving us and so on, which some of you voted for, because we like that sort of stuff. But here is the real exciting stuff. God exists as a community. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, and again, some of you are very well aware of this, we have the idea of God in the plural. That first word, that first mention of God, in the beginning, God. Elohim. It's plural. Now, you could do that to just mean a singularity. The grandness of the idea that you're trying to portray. And in this case, God. What could be more important than that? So you'd use a kind of plural. But others would argue, no, that's because in the beginning there was God. And John 1 tells us that in the beginning the Word was with God. That's Jesus. We know he's talking about Jesus. This belief that Jesus was there at the beginning and had pre-existed. And Paul talks about this too in Colossians, about Jesus being the firstborn before creation and so on. And then you have in Genesis 1 the idea of the Spirit brooding on the face of the water. And linguistically that doesn't have to mean the Holy Spirit at all. Theologically, it can. And if it's helpful and it helps me to think the idea of God as Father, Son and Spirit wholly involved in creation right at the very, very beginning, that's terrific, isn't it? But what we see here is that I used to sing, I can't remember what it was called now, but my music teacher at primary school got us all singing a thing about, I think it was creation jazz, something like that. And one of the ideas in this work, you see, I was a precocious little kid. I remember this even now. It had this idea that God was all lonely. God was in heaven someplace. He looked all around at this big empty space because he was lonely. And he stretched out his hand and he started to speak. I'm going to make me the earth. And he did in 1 week. I can still remember the words. That's right, that's right. And he made it with love. It was good in his sight. Right, okay. I'm back with you now. For a moment, I was six. In shorts, Mr. Mac. With his little wand. Okay. The point being, of course, that God was not lonely. God didn't make human beings because he was lonely. He made human beings in his image because he already is a community. He already is three in one. And there's perfect love flowing from the Father and the Son. When we start to look at this in any detail, and we haven't the time, we see how God, how Jesus, God, as God, speaks about the Father as God. As the Father sent me, so I sent you, he says. And he says, the Father loves me, and I love the Father. And we get this kind of language of love that is going on between this. In the very nature of God, the Trinitarian nature of God, there's perfect love in relationship, in community, in such a wonderful, overflowing, outbonding way. There's friendship and harmony and communication and unity. No other religion, no other spiritual idea has that. And that is so precious and so wonderful. Because when we start talking about the Trinity, it's not just trying to get our heads around it. The fact is, God is saying, I invite you into this relationship. You're yearning for communication and relationship and connection. I can give you that. Just come in and join me in it. There's a word which some of the early Christian writers used. There it is. Perichoresis. It's a Greek word. I'm sure I didn't pronounce it right. Perichoresis. That's the word they used to describe it. If I told you that the choresis bit of that is choreo, and it's the root word of a word that we do know in English, choreography, then you're starting to get the idea, aren't you? We're talking about dance. They used the idea of an eternal dance to describe the Trinity's relationship with one another. We're invited in to the joy, the inexpressible joy of the child dancing around in sheer delight with no responsibilities, no worries, no fears, perfectly loved and perfectly cared for. Come in and join that. Who doesn't want that? You see, the Bible talks about God is love. That's some of our favourite verses, you know, 1 John, where we say, God is love. And we love sermons about it. We love reminding ourselves, God loves us. He loves me. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. To say God is three in one is saying the same thing. It's not different. It's not doctrine. God loves. And he wants to embrace us and draw us in to those things. Cool, I've got loads of stuff here. We could go on forever, but we're not going to. All of life is about being caught up in this Trinitarian life. We read from Ephesians chapter 1 earlier, and that long sort of passage, which is almost one one sentence. In Greek, hope it came out. We started talking about God the Father. We talked about the place of Jesus in it. And it came through to the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, the seal of what God was doing. What does it mean for us this morning? Here's what it means for all of us. Whoever we are, we need to be connected. We need to be connected. Are you connected this morning with God? How are we connected into this life, into this dance with the Holy Spirit? We're connected through Jesus. We're connected through Jesus. There's a passage in Ephesians 2 where Paul is talking about Jesus and what he came to do, and he came to bring people together, specifically the Jews and the Greeks he's talking about. But the Greeks, the Gentiles, that's us. That's everybody else apart from the Jews. And Paul is talking about how that kind of barrier between the two groups is knocked down. He says this. He came, that's Jesus came, and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. There is a way into this life, this dance, experiencing God's love and having it transform our experience. And any Christian knows how that is. It means coming to God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means submitting to him. It means falling on our knees and recognizing that we need a Savior. And it may be that there are folks who have not yet done that. I appeal to you. Or maybe as Christians we have done that, but we've got disconnected from it somehow. Come back. Come back to God the Father through Jesus the Son in the Holy Spirit. So that he can embrace you in that community of his love. We need to be connected with God. As a Christian who repents of sin and trusts in Jesus, the division between us and God, that's removed. We're brought into relationship. And the life of God is the Holy Spirit within us. Well, I would say that for many of us for whom that is true, as Christian people, I think maybe God is saying, but we have not really embraced the idea that his Spirit is available to transform our lives, to give us the confidence to serve him, to step out in faith, to offer him our natural gifts and talents so that he can take them up and use them to give us spiritual gifts and talents which can be used for the building up of his church, of his people, and reaching out in his kingdom. And I believe that maybe there are many within our church here who are frightened of that. And God wants to say to us, we need to be able to get connected and to get empowered by his Spirit in our lives. In the way that we helpfully heard from these folk over here, it's not a kind of weird thing or a whatever. It's God is love. Everything he does for us is because he loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us. We don't have to fear that. We just need to step into that life and let him do it. And then secondly, quickly, it's being disconnected and getting connected with his people. Now, that might be here. This might be Faversham Baptist Church. It might be another community of God's people somewhere else. But we need to be connected with the life of God expressed in community. That's why we can't go off and be on our own. We are not God. We are not a Trinity in ourselves. It's impossible so to do. We need that community, that physical, human community. You see, it's possible to come to Faversham Baptist Church and not be Faversham Baptist Church. And I'll always be grateful that we are open. I want the edges to be as blurry as they can possibly be, because I want everybody who wants to come and experience God's love to come to Faversham or one of the other churches. It doesn't have to be ours, but you know, we need to be open borders so that people can come and discover God for themselves, and that we can reach out in the ministries and so on that we were praying for earlier, reaching out to others, as Bug reminded us, who are out there. That's important. That is very, very important. But it's possible to come and be part of that without actually being Faversham Baptist Church. Faversham Baptist Church is the community of God's people that is echoing and displaying and living in the community of the Trinity of God. Knowing God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit is why we baptize people into the name of Jesus, but we do it in Trinitarian ways, in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. That's at the end of Matthew chapter 28. It's why we have a covenant together of God's people who want that. And we really do have to get into that idea that that's what it's about. It's about relationship and sharing that life together. It's not about systems and rules and regulations and legal and all the rest of it. It really is about relationship, because God is love and he wants to share that love with us and with all people. That's exciting. Who wouldn't want that? I'm up for it. What about you? So the question for you as we finish is, connected or disconnected? The invitation is yours. Be part of all that God wants for your life. Don't resist, particularly in the area of the Holy Spirit, all that he wants to teach you in the coming weeks and months. It's exciting. And I pray that we'll allow God to work in us deeply as we submit to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that you had a plan. Thank you that your plan is expressed throughout the whole of human history and beyond. Thank you that it included coming down to our earth. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came so that we could understand this. Thank you that we are not alone, but the Holy Spirit has been sent to be present with us. We confess that, as Ephesians puts it, we sort of drain out, we leak, we need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we often don't ask. But Lord, teach us, take us further, help us to support one another as we go on this glorious adventure of seeing what this year holds for us as your people. And more than that, we just pray that people out there who are yearning for connection, yearning for love and relationship, would discover it in you through your people here, that we may be, we have that joy of seeing lives changed by Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask us to sing again just as we conclude. Do you know what? I preached the whole of that sermon without the verse that I was preaching on. I never ever got round to reading it. I better just read it, and I'm going to read it again after we've sung. So we're going to sing in a moment, "My Heart is Filled." We learnt it earlier, just as a response. But the verse for this sermon is 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're going to use that when we really do finish in a moment. But let's sing this first. I think we'll stay seated as we sing again. My heart is filled with thankfulness. And remember that last line which speaks about us surrendering to God everything. My all, my life. Because of what he's done for us.